Good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. As we have been developing our understanding of biblical justice, we come today to the point where God's justice meets our sinfulness. We will see that without the precondition of God's restoration and transformation in our lives, first by grace through faith, that we cannot serve in advancing any agreed upon biblical justice. Thanks for listening today as we unpack this starting line of our missionary work in the world in the doctrine of justification by faith. There's a lot of injustice in our world today. And I wanted to start by a painful example, a painful reminder of this. I'm going to show an image here on the screen and see if you can identify with me the injustice of this moment. I'm telling you, I'm still not over it, you guys, right? This is called the Fail Mary. You remember that with our backup refs back in the day? Seahawks, once more. Now, I know I'm sticking it to the Packer fans here, so I don't want to leave the Lions fans out. Let me just show one other image that Lions fans are going to recognize immediately. Nobody? Nobody? This is called the Miracle in Motown, right? If you're a Lions fan, this would be the meltdown in Motown. Now, here's the problem. Both of these images I've shown you, you're able to say, are you kidding me, right? Like, it's obvious. Look right there. How much time is on the clock? Any Lions fan want to tell me, right? Game should be over. It's not fair. Who's with me? It's not It's not fair. Here this highlights the problem for all of us when it comes to justice. That the problem in our world today is that we have competing definitions of injustice. Did you ever have to teach your kids growing up the word, that's not fair? Did you ever have to teach them that? That's not fair. Somehow they immediately come to knowledge of this evidence of injustice in their life. The problem is, as adults, we know differently. And so this creates the tension and the dynamic throughout families, throughout the world. And Lord, help us, may it never be found in the church that we divide because we do not share a common understanding of justice. And so how do we fix this? God has made a way such that we can be like-minded, so that we can be unified in our understanding and expression of what is right and what is wrong. You've heard me preach this many times, that Genesis begins with the experiment in the garden of Adam and Eve's willingness to either obey God or listen to the serpent, such that they become the arbiters of good and evil. Do you remember the tree? What was it called? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And ever since that moment, humanity has been splintered into various faction groups, even today political groups, fighting and striving to uphold their own expression of what is right or wrong of justice. How's God going to fix this problem? Are you guys with me on this? Does this seem like a problem to you? Because this is a major problem. And God has to give us some way so that we inside his family don't compete with one another in understanding what's right and wrong and what is just. And the term for this, the source for this, is called justification. Now, I got to give us a bit of a disclaimer warning at the beginning of this message. This is a toughie, you guys. This is a big one dealing with some big words. And so if you did not come here to learn this morning, you might as well check out, right? Get a pillow together and just take a little snooze for the next hour and a half. No, I'm joking. Like 45 minutes, probably 45 minutes. But if you came here to learn, this is my appeal to you, that you're really going to have to dial it up a little bit this morning, because even in my own effort and preparation, to put together a message to describe this. I confess to you, this is some difficult material. We're going to be in a particular text in the book of Romans. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. And before we dive into this, what is a difficult passage with big words, I want to begin with a few preliminaries. And so to start with, you and I, we must agree here on what biblical justice is. For this series that we've been in, I've used Psalm 103 as a springboard to get us to find an appreciation in this. So I have up here on the screen the beginning. We haven't even looked at the beginning of Psalm 103 yet, but listen to what the psalmist says. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. I struggle a little bit with that word benefits. The Hebrew word here for benefits is speaking about all of those things that come to us as an advantage of God's completed work. That's called the benefit. So God has completed something for you and I of which it is our advantage. He says, don't forget. Don't forget his benefits. And guys, I'm going to get fired up here because he lists them after this. You want to know what they are? Number one benefit that you're not to forget is who forgives all your sins. Man, you ever met anybody like that? Everybody's like, nope. The one I despise the most is, well, I forgive you, but I ain't never gonna forget. That's some type of cheap forgiveness then, right? It kind of feels like you're still holding it over me. This isn't how our God works. Don't forget his benefits. He forgives you all your sins. It's an amazing, undeserved grace that we are not going to be held to answer for our rebellion because somehow God has made justice occur. And that's what this whole sermon is going to be about. But he lists more here. Heals your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with love and compassion, satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Man, we could preach about that all morning long. I, however, want us to focus on this idea right here. This is verse 10. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. We've looked at that, as Paul, as Tom mentioned this morning, being motivated by compassion, described through mercy. This is the justice of God. And so here are some preliminaries for our sermon this morning on justification. What is justification? Everybody ready? Big word. We got to learn what it means. Justification is the condition of being declared righteous or right or without guilt. That is what justification is. I want you to know justification is not a feeling that you have. It is a fact of what God has declared. It's actually a legal term. It's the idea that you are in a courtroom and the judge, God with all authority, brings the gavel down and declares to you who are on the stand, not guilty. Wow. And you and I would be like, what a benefit. I can't forget. Who forgives all my sins? Who does not treat us as our sins deserve? Justice is illegal. It's also instant. It's not like you grow into justification. It has been accomplished by someone else for you. It is, watch this, irrevocable. The judge does not declare you not guilty and then later take it back. You're actually guilty. Nope, we're not talking about justification in that point. The doctrine of justification is where God has declared us not guilty, or this word, righteous. Now we got to wrestle with that word a little bit. We have in our Christian tradition and Christian culture adopted a kind of glossary of words. And when you hear the word righteous or righteousness, you probably think about somebody who does good things or does the right thing or is an upstanding individual. As a good person, right? This is not how the Bible describes this word righteous. And so I want us to see here two other components of our understanding for justification. The first is this, that this theme of righteousness or the righteousness of God is experienced in our life through the title that I've been giving throughout this series, Biblical Justice. So just, that's a big sentence there. Let me unpack that a little bit. Biblical justice as compared or contrasted with social justice or cultural justice or political justice or however Americans want to define justice. We have to be those who think and define this term according to the scriptures. And our problem is, at least in America and as Christians, we have divided the words. We think righteous, somebody who is right, and justice is they got what they, what?
Deserve.
They got what they deserved. And this is hopefully for many of you a reminder, but this is my prophetic proclamation. That is not correct according to the scriptures. Justice, according to God, is not giving you what you deserve. What? That sounds like injustice as our world defines it. Wrong. We're defining it as biblical justice. And what we need to see, if we're going to make any headway on the concept of justification, being declared right, being declared not guilty, then we have to see how these two words are connected. Righteousness and justice. Now, early on in our study, I showed you the Hebrew words for those. Zadok, which means identifying something that's right, and mishpat, which comes in two flavors. I haven't lost you yet, have I? You guys still with me? Gotta work hard at this. Mishpat, which comes in two flavors. Retribution, an eye for a, and restoration, restorative justice. To take something that's broken and not throw it away, but do what with it? Fix it. I'm gonna fix the human problem. That's what God has done in justice. But in the New Testament, we don't have two separate words for this. There's just one word. It belongs to a family of words that get expressed between nouns and verbs. But dikaiou means to do justice. And this word that we translate as righteousness is from this family. It's the word dikaiosune, which means righteousness or justice. In your Bible, when you see righteousness, it's the same word for justice. So how do I think of this? Here's how. When you and I encounter the righteousness of God, it is experienced through biblical justice. Now, you should be at like a 40% understanding level right now. If that's where you're at, you're okay. Let me give you a couple examples so that we can see this. Here are some passages that use this Greek word dikaiosune. I want you to see, though, how it's translated, not as righteousness, but as justice. So Acts 17:31. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with dikaiosune. That's the word. You and I think righteousness. Hold on, don't separate that from justice. That is justice. The righteousness of God is his justice. By the man he has appointed, he's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Hebrews 11:33, who through faith conquered kingdoms and ministered dikaiosune. Administer justice. Revelation 19:11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With dikaiosune, he judges and wages war. Biblical justice, as you see defined here at the very front artwork of your bulletin, means to do the right, to say the true, and to help the broken. That is how God, through Jesus, judges. His justice and his righteousness are one in the same. And so what we have to learn to do when we read in our Bible, because this is the problem. Let me just lay it out one more time. We're so used to hearing the word justice. We got justice. No justice, no peace. Have you heard that one before? Or that chanted all over the internet. No justice, no peace. You're thinking about justice wrong. You're thinking about it as only retribution. And that is not the predominant theme for biblical justice. It's reparation. It's repairing. It's restoring what went wrong to make it. Well, I'll tell you in a minute what it'll make it. I want to give you a practice session. You guys ready for a quiz? Ready? Here we go. All right. Matthew, this is chapter 5. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for... Ah, dikaiosune. Who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Very good. How about this one? Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who are... This is just three, four verses later. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of... Do you know what it says? Thank you, Teresa. Say it loud. Righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. However, both of those words need to be understood by you and I today as justice. They're one and the same. It's the exact same Greek word. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice. Not a worldly justice, but a biblical justice. Jesus' promise is, if this is the aim of your heart following Jesus, you will be filled. What about when we're persecuted for this? Man, nobody experienced this more than Jesus. Literally coming here to love humans, showing the love of God, and what did all the humans do to Jesus? He killed them. So blessed are those who are persecuted because of biblical justice. That's exactly what happened to Jesus. Let me show you one other verse. I really love this one. Hopefully this makes it click for you. This is Matthew 6. Jesus says, don't worry saying, what do we eat? What do we drink? What do we wear? Pagans run after those things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his what? And you're today now you're starting to think what? Justice. That's right. So seek first his righteousness and all these things will be added to you as well. But this means what? It means justice. Church, this is why we're studying this whole series. We got to do better at this. Remember, the call for this emphasis in our worship is to direct our hearts that we might better love our who? We gotta love our neighbors. We gotta do a better job at doing that, reaching out to them, loving them the way we've been loved. And we're never gonna get there until we truly understand what God has designed in laying forth justice. Imagine if our definition was only retribution. God, you need to punish sinners, right? Some of us feel like that sometimes. Amen. You need to punish sinners. Let me ask you, what would happen to you? Any sinners in church? So thank God for a better definition of justice that includes restoration to repair what has been broken. And so this is going to get us now to like that central point of like, how do we understand, what's the term for that? Dikaiosis. Remember this family word's dikaiosis. That's the word for justification. And so how do we understand justification? Number one, when we want to see the righteousness of God, it is experienced through biblical justice. Number two, this declaration, remember this is a condition of being declared righteous, that when this happens for you and for me, it now puts us into a categorically new relationship with God. By the way, God's not the one moving on this. We're the ones moving on this, right? So before you are declared not guilty, before you have justice born out in your life, you are under God's wrath. And that is where you will stay. When God comes as the authority in conflict with your will, you do not like it. You guys with me on this? That feels like wrath. You're angry with God. You need to have a restored heart. You need to be made new. And when you are, you move from wrath into adoption to become his child. And this puts you in a categorically new type of relationship. Make sure you don't lose this idea of a relationship with God. So this is a problem for us Christians because we work and live in a world defined by merit, meritocracy. You guys know what that means? That means that the good people get good and the bad people get... Are you with me on this? Right? That's how we live. So if you're in at your job, you can work harder and you will get what? You get a raise, you'll get a promotion, right? And if you do bad, you get fired, right? You with me? Like, this is how the world works. Trust me, this is how grades work in my household with my children, right? They get good grades, we get pizza party, right? That's how it works. And so this is how we're used to thinking. Unfortunately, we have instituted this into our own failed concept of how God views us. Meaning, from probably much of our lives, and not maybe currently, many of us think that to do this Christian life thing, you need to be doing better. You guys really need to be doing better. I need to do better. You need to get up earlier, right? You need to read your Bible more. You need to pray harder. How do you even do that? How do you pray harder? Right? But you get what I mean? Like, this tends to be how we think of the Christian life. Do better. Listen, church, that is not the gospel. That is not what justification offers to us. You are declared no longer guilty, not by anything you do, but because of his grace, having biblical justice of mercy over you. And that places you into a new right standing with God. And so what we need to think of is not better, but new. You with me? I remember listening at a Bible study one time to a young man. He might have been about 10 years old. And we're going around the circle praying. And when he prayed, he said, "God, help me to be better." And my heart broke. My heart broke because it was like he was saying, God's favor and love over me is dependent on my effort. And that is not Christianity. That is not the gospel. You and I receive justification, being declared righteous, not by anything that we have done, but by faith. We're going to see that in a minute. So here we go. Everybody in Romans 5? That was a long intro. Romans 5. We're going to start in verse 6 through 11. Paul writes, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone may possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified," let me just pause there real quick, "declared," what? "Righteous." Everybody with me? That's what it means. All right. "Since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies," oh, that's a tough word, enemies, "we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've received reconciliation." All right, we're going to unpack this. I want to begin with four observations. Number one, the work in this passage is monergistically God's. Now, again, I don't know why I gave you another big word, but there's another big word for you. Monergistically is a combination of two words. Mono means one, and ergon meaning to work. So there's one worker. All right, when it comes to everything that we've read here, the work belongs to God. The work is not ours. It's God who does the work. And I just want to point that out to you. We miss this a little bit in English, so it's worth underlining or making a note in your Bibles. So look with me in verse 9. 9 and 10 have five verbal participles, five of them. And every one of them is in a particular Greek voice called passive. So let me just nerd out with you for a minute on this. Can I do that? You with me? That we have three different voices that verbs can show up in. They can be active, meaning that I, the subject, do the verb. So I wash the car. All right? That's active. They can also be middle, which is to say it's reflexive. I wash myself. Right? I'm doing the action to myself. That's in the middle. So active, I'm doing it to something else. Middle, I'm doing it to myself. And passive, it's being done to me. I am washed. I don't wash myself. I'm not doing any of the action. It is being done for me. I am passive in this. Let me point them out to you. Verse 9. Since we have now been justified. That's the first one. It's passive. How much more shall we be saved? Passive. Verse 10. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled. Passive. Through the death of his son, how much more having been reconciled, passive, shall we be saved, passive. Do you see it? Again, we kind of stumble and miss that in English. You can't miss it if you read it in the original. Every one of these verbs is not anything we do. God is doing all the work. And so what's that leave for us? Well, we're going to talk about it in a moment. I'll just give you a little spoiler alert. It's called faith. We're going to deal with that in a minute. Okay, number two, I want you to see that the cross is redemptively central. So everything that Paul has had to say so far in this passage focuses at the very middle of everything. There's the cross. It's like if this was in the center of your living room so that your couch was pointed at it instead of the TV. You know what I'm saying? Right? The cross is at the middle of everything. So you see this here in verse 7. He's talking about dying. Verse 8, he demonstrates his own love that while we're sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, when we were God's enemies, we're reconciled to him through the what? Do you see it? Am I going too fast? Verse 10, through the death of his son. Let me show you the one you definitely can't miss. Verse 9, you have been justified by his what? Man, it's everywhere. It's all throughout this. And so I want you to see this carries with it the idea of a redeeming quality of the cross at the very center of everything. I want to show you this same idea a couple chapters early in Romans 3. Paul says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified, there's our word, freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice atonement through the shedding of his blood. All right. You might at this point be wondering, I don't know why he's making such a big deal of this. Number one, it's because Paul makes a big deal of it. But number two, this is the thing that unifies our definition of justice. If you do not have this symbol and what it represents as God's defining feature for biblical justice, I'm telling you, church, we will continue to be divided. Because the cross is central. You and I can have agreement on justice. All right, let's continue. Third observation. The effect is relationally transformative. All right, so I want you to hold on to this idea of there's a relationship involved. And this is a word that Paul uses starting in verse 10 again and again and again. So look with me in the Bible, verse 10. For if when we were God's enemies, we were what? What do you see? Reconciled. This is a accounting term. It means I'm making both ledgers match up such that there is an evenness to it. This is relational restoration. If you're going to look at the Hebrew concept of mishpat, justice, in terms of relationship, do you know what it is? Reconciliation. That's what it is. And so you and I have this effect. The redeeming effect of the cross for being justified by Jesus' blood changes our relationship with God. I've already mentioned it positionally puts us in a new category with him, but it's transformative, so we're not left the same. Fourthly, the result of all of this, where does this lead us to? And so I really, really want you to catch this, because this is how it fits into this whole series, is that it is continually missional. Love Tom told the kids this morning, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor. Meaning, God has called us onto a mission to express his justice to our neighborhood, to our neighbors. The story of the Good Samaritan that we looked at on the first Sunday, even to the people that we don't like, which is the hard place where this series kind of kicks our butts on this. I want you to see how Paul relates this idea in verse 11. So let me explain this to you. Look again with me in your Bibles, verse 11. Not only is this so, which by the way, I just got to say, that's a crazy way to start the sentence. Like, hey, you're going to be saved from God's wrath. Guess what? There's more. Like, that was enough, right? You're saving me from God's wrath, and you're telling me there's even more? So yeah, not only this, but we also rejoice. Now, this word rejoice, does your Bible, does NIV? Boast, thank you, good job. It should say boast. Okay, so the word that's used here for rejoice is fine, but it's really the idea of I'm bragging about the accomplishment of somebody else so that you think high of them. That's what the word means. So not only this, but we brag about Jesus. We're so fired up about what God has done for sinners like you and I that we just can't shut up about it. You guys with me? This is the thing that Paul is aiming at, and he uses a different tense. So that, again, let's nerd out on the Greek for just a second here. We looked at participles earlier in verses 9 and 10. We saw they're all passive. They also had a tense that was either past or future. We past have been justified. We will be saved. Whew. You guys with me? I don't want to lose you on this one. Tense is not hard for us in English, right? Past, present, and okay, so verses 9 and 10, it's either past having been justified or it's future will be saved through his life. But now verse 11 has a different tense. It's present tense. And when the Greek language uses, this is a middle voice, so this is something that we will be doing, we're going to be bragging continually because it's in the present. It's always in the present. So if you were to ask me, when should I be bragging about Jesus? The answer is what? Now. Right now. Right now. Well, what about now? Yep, now too. Right now. All right, how about now? Yep, right now. Same time, right? You with me on this? This is the idea. Paul is saying that for you and I, this amazing understanding of reception of being declared not guilty saves us in the future from God's wrath through the life of Jesus. It does more than that, though. It puts us on mission to spread this same message of reconciliation. So there's a continual result that is missional for the church. I got to tell you guys, these are critical observations. If you and I are going to understand how to make sense of this, we got to see what's going on in the text. So let me see if I can break that down for a couple of conclusions. Number one, before we advance biblical justice as missionaries, we need it. We need it. I need biblical justice in my own life. And the term for that is justification. I need justice to be done for me, in me, before I can then carry it further. I need to be justified. I need to be forgiven before I am able to be an agent of the message of forgiveness. I want you to see how Paul relates that into the story of our own journey. And we got to go back to verse 6. This is so great because Paul knows this is how we have to see it. He says, at just the right time, when we were still powerless. Do you see that word? Or helpless? I don't know what word you have there in your translation, but it means without the ability to do anything on our own. We're completely helpless. We need it to be done for us because we cannot do it ourselves. We are helpless. The other day, I was... what's the word? I was going to say chaperoning Emily, but that's not the right word. what's it called when you drive somebody around? Chauffeuring. I was chauffeuring Emily to the store. That's what I was doing. So I'm chauffeuring her to the store. And of course, I'm parked in the car waiting. All right, I won't go further on that. And as I'm looking out the window, there are these two moms pushing these little kids in these strollers. And it's like -5 out there. And these little critters are just bundled up like little snowmen. But moms are loading all the groceries. And I'm watching this little baby in the stroller just kicking. I mean, it's hilarious to watch because that's all I could do. Why? Because that mom had the baby what? Locked in there. That's all it could do. Struggle all day long. Cry out for help. That's all it could do. It could not save itself. Thankfully, the mom, I mean, we'd be reading in the news if this story didn't go a different way, right? Thankfully, the mom reached down. She pulled that little baby up and lifted it up. Listen, this is what God did for us. You and your sin and your rebellion has locked you against the will of God. And you probably fuss and hate, but there's nothing that you can do to get out of it yourself. God has to help those who are helpless. And in the doing so on the cross, to find a place for justification for sin, he has now offered it to us that we might be justified freely by his grace. Before we do anything as missionaries, we need justice done in our own lives. This does two things. You guys with me on that? Give me an amen if you're with me on this. You helpless? You've been helpless? You know what this means, right? Okay. Then this does two things for us. Biblical justice does these two things. It restores and it transforms. Biblical justice restores and it transforms sinners at the cross of Jesus. The first way is what we've already covered. It takes us as victims of sin. And so here's how I want you to think of yourself. You guys are victims of the curse. Before we wanted to choose to do anything good or bad, we've been woven together under depravity such that we sin because that's what we are. We are sinners. So sin has assaulted all of us as victims. That's what Paul means when he says that we are helpless. He says it this way to the church in Colossae. He says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. This is a type of victim status. Sin has been done to us. You guys with me on that? So the first thing that we have to do is we have to be restored from what has been done to us. Paul relates it this way to the church again in... let me give you the second one here. So then he transforms us. And here's what it means by transformation. Look with me again in the scriptures in verse 10. So not only were we powerless in verse 6, but what are we in verse 10? For when we were God's what? You see it now? This is not just I need help to be restored as a victim. But here's the honest bad news for all of you guys. Not only have you had sin done onto you, you're a bunch of sinners. You're a bunch of doers of sin. You keep doing it. You're a perpetrator. You're a purveyor of sin. And that has to change, because to be somebody who is advancing sin is to be an enemy with God. And this is the verse I wanted to show you in Colossians 1. Paul says, once when you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. So I not only need to be restored as a victim, I need to be transformed from being an enemy with God. He says it this way in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, therefore, watch, I no longer live. There is a transformation that has taken place. So biblical justice of justification, that to have judgment done in my life through justification, declared not guilty, it does these two things to me. It restores me and it transforms me. Amen? You guys with me on that? All right, here's the next part of it. Biblical justice requires a new life. It requires the life of Jesus to be present for salvation. Now, there's a lot more I'd like to say here about a broad understanding of salvation, that we are bringing a saving message and work everywhere we go, modeling ourselves after Christ Jesus. But that only works, listen now, that only works if Jesus is present. It only works that way. There has to be a new life that shows up. And we've covered this already. Justice is not just doing good things. Justice is the character, it's the extension of the character of God. So imagine if God, in God's vantage point, if the right thing is that we're not hungry, then what does justice look like? If you saw somebody who is hungry, and that is not good, the right thing is for them to be filled, then what does justice look like? It looks like bringing them what? Food. All right, let's say that if the right thing in God's vantage point is that we're not left naked. And if you saw somebody without clothes, what does justice look like? Bringing them clothes. If in God's vantage point, the right thing is that we're not sick, and you saw somebody who is sick, what does justice look like? medicine and healing. By the way, this is a review of last Sunday's message from Matthew 25. But the only way that works is if we continue reading in Matthew 25 when Jesus says, that which you did to the least of these, you did to... The life of Jesus has to be present if the expression of God's kingdom and salvation is going to show up anywhere. And so look with me back in the text in Romans 5. He says, at the end of verse 10, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his what? Life. Through his life. We have to have the living Jesus present with us. Which, I mean, that's just Easter, right? That's our whole deal as Christians, is that our God's not dead. He's totally alive. So, yeah, where does he live? He lives in me. If you wanted to see this one other place, if you just look in your Bibles at the end of chapter 4, very last verse in chapter 4, so chapter 4, verse 25, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to what? Raised to life for our what? There it is, justification. Meaning what? Being declared righteous. So, biblical justice, it requires the life of Jesus to be present. Romans 4:25, he was delivered over to death first and raised to life for our justification. All right, one final conclusion on this one, and this will get us almost completely wrapped up, but it's a biggie, all right, because it's going to motivate us as missionaries. Here it is. Justification by faith is the precondition that makes biblical justice through reconciliation possible. It's a big sentence. So let me just unpack that, because this is so critical for us to understand. If you and I have not been declared righteous, innocent, then we do not meet the precondition necessary to live forth what relationships that are restored look like. Because that restoration is what we're calling biblical justice. We need to fix this thing. We need to fix it. Guys, I cannot tell you strongly and sternly enough. The whole scope of our worship as followers of Jesus Christ being left here is not as simple as forgiveness. Sometimes we think it is, but it's not. God left us here for restoration and reconciliation. That's why we're still here. If it was just forgiveness, here's how it would work. You would come to a place in your life, but saying, Lord, I want to place my faith in you, and God would immediately bring you to heaven because you've been forgiven.
Awesome.
It's better, Jerry. And here's why. He leaves us here because forgiveness now becomes not an end point. Forgiveness becomes an ingredient in a greater endpoint, which is what we call reconciliation, that we are to be in the business of repairing all relationships so that everything comes in alignment with God. Everything. Here's how Paul shares this to the church in Corinth. He says, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to, there's our word, to reconcile to himself what? All things. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, right? Everything. By making peace, how again? Through the, there it is, centrality of the cross. The death of Jesus at the cross, at the very center, shed on the cross. So reconciliation is the deal. Now here's where I want to expand this. This was the verse that Jeannie read for us this morning, 2 Corinthians 5. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Here's what the world does. Justice my way. No justice my way. No justice my way. That's the world. All right? We don't do that anymore. We're not looking at this thing divided with our own definitions. God's given us justification so that we all can agree this is what biblical justice looks like. We don't look at anybody worldly anymore. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, is it try harder or is it new? Which is it? You're new. It's not about trying harder. It's you're a new creature. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation, which is that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Do I have that listed up here? Like, this is Psalm 103. What's the benefit? He forgives all our what? That's what it means, not counting men's sins against him. Biblical justice. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Hold on a minute here. What did we learn this word? What should we think of when we see that word? Right? So let's read it one more time. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the hands and feet of the doers of the justice of God. Are you guys with me? This is what the whole story is about. Justification by faith is the precondition in your life and in mine, so that we can lead forth and advance biblical justice in what way? How? Frame that for me, Pastor Ryan. Through reconciliation, through bringing people back together with their Creator and with each other. That's our job. Amen? With me on this? So I want to just break this down for you and I to live in two ways. Number one, you need to trust in Jesus' death by faith for your justification. It starts there. This is what gives you access to that precondition. Hear me as clearly as you can. It doesn't mean you need to get up earlier. Doesn't mean you need to work harder. Doesn't mean you need to be a better Christian. Wrong. I receive justification by faith. And the result is a reconciled relationship with God and with mankind. Let me just, you're still got your Bibles open? Let me just show you that because I skipped this verse. Chapter 5, verse 1. Just look at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified, which means what? Declared what? Righteous. Since we have been justified through, to say works, what's it say? Faith. Through faith, we have what? We have peace with God. We have peace with God. These are a bunch of verses here that show a person is not justified by works of the law. Galatians 2, Romans 3. We maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Here's a good one in Romans 4. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift. Like how presumptuous of your employee. Right? Give you a paycheck. I got something for you. I was thinking about you. Here's your paycheck. It's from me. You're like, bro, I earned that as my wage. Stop pretending like it's a gift. Because works do not produce gifts. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the helpless and enemies, me and you, it is their faith that brings justification. That's the word credited as righteousness. So how do you get this? That's it. You got to trust in Jesus. And now, sounds simple. Let me give you an example of what that looks like. This past week, I took my kids down to the Tundra Lodge. And one of the things that we've done in the past, staying on whichever floor they've got there, is ride the elevator. Now, which of my kids like to push the buttons on the elevator? You know? Hey, which one? Now, how do you ride an elevator? Can you put one foot in and one foot out? How's that going to work? You ain't going to get very far. You understand? How do you ride an elevator? You have to put all your trust. I am all in. I'm all in. And guess what? It'll work. It'll work exactly how it's designed to work. This is how it works with God. This is how it works with justification. You do not have a not guilty standing so long as you've got one foot in the Jesus camp and one foot in the, yeah, I'm going to get up early and try harder and be better. Elevator's not going anywhere. Not going to work at all. To trust means I give all that I am. I trust all that I am into his hands. You with me? Amen? Do I got to go further on that? We're all set. Okay. And then number two, we need to display this kind of justification through the missional work of reconciliation as restorative justice. This is your job and it's my job. And I want to give you a picture of that because this is the extra bit. This is the, you're not just saved. You get to now boast about Jesus. And we haven't really talked about a lot of this yet. We're gonna, as we get a little bit further into this series on justice, it's my goal to equip you with very tangible, real world ways to show how we're bringing the world into reconciliation. We're gonna get there, but just for one this morning, let's go back to those terrible pictures of injustice with the Packers and the Lions, right? It's easy for us to see that there is a kind of willingness to speak out about it, right? That wasn't fair, right? After that game was over and you gathered with like-minded individuals, man, could you believe that call? Could you believe that call at the end? Legal use of the hands and the face? Are you kidding me? How, like, here's the deal. You watch what you're doing. You are going on and on and on. You're literally boasting about the thing that you have so much desire in. That's what you're supposed to do with Jesus. You guys with me? That's what you're supposed to do with the King of Kings, who by his blood has restored and transformed us. Amen? Amen. All right. Let's pray together this morning.